That's a fabulous song, isn't it? Anybody know what book that comes out of the Bible? It's a little Bible test. In India, they're really good at this. New Testament would be the wrong answer, but thanks for playing, Ethan. Out of the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, third chapter. It's a great song. And can I really bless his name, though, when the chips are down? It's a great song. But is that really true in my life? Is that true in your life? Well, we're going to find out if that is so this morning. Also, before we begin, I just want to highlight, I'm so thankful this church is extremely giving and always has given very liberally. And we continue to support the Hilltowns and that food effort up there. There's many, many families that always are in need of food. So George will be in the back after the service at the table. And please remember, just pick up a can, this, that, whatever. I even think George is taking money now. So, and we'll even do the shopping for you, apparently. So, but it's really a worthy cause. So please remember our brothers and sisters in the Hilltown and helping them out. All right, there was this elderly man, and he had a hearing problem for a very, very long time, was stubborn, wouldn't go to the hearing doctor. Finally, he breaks down, and he goes to the hearing doctor. The hearing doctor gives him this hearing aid, and his hearing's 100%. He comes back a month later, and the hearing doctor says, "Wow, your family must be really happy now that you can, you know, hear. Your hearing's just perfect." And the elderly man said, "Well, I actually haven't told my family yet. I just kind of sit around listening to their conversations, and in fact, I've changed my will 3 times. So sometimes, you know, got to watch out for that. All right, well, this morning we're going to continue our study, our series in the book of Philippians, and I've entitled the message, "Are You a Shining Star? Are You a Shining Star?" Lord, I just thank you for Pat and the boys, and I thank you for all of our worship teams, but we're just truly blessed. And there's nothing like having our hearts set free just to be able to praise and worship you, Lord, for you are worthy of that. I thank you for all that's just transpiring here. I thank you for the lives that are being touched. I thank you for those that could make it this morning. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just even come now in a more powerful way as we just look at your word. May your word truly convict us, but it also may it bring us life, Lord. I ask that you would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head, and that I would really just speak your words. I think it's an important message this morning that you have for us all, and it can be very liberating if we'll just open our hearts to it. And so I thank you for what you're going to do now, and I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of the message this morning. Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, this. Put it up, there it is. "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." You know, Paul is telling us this morning that the God of the universe, the Creator God, he wants every one of us to be successful. You believe that? He wants every single person here. He wants your life to succeed. He wants our life in the end to really count. And you know, what's interesting is we think that what really counts generally is if you, you know, maybe become a CEO of a company or a doctor or a lawyer, you make $1 million or you become president of the United States. Do you know, in fact, that will not impress Jesus? If that's what you think will impress him, when you stand before him, you will find out that doesn't impress him. What does impress him is if our lights really reflect him. Now, I want to say that again. What really is going to impress Jesus is when it's all said and done and I've lived my life and you've lived your life, has my life really reflected Jesus so much so that I have positively, you know, impacted people for Jesus Christ and his kingdom? And Paul tells us this morning that two things are absolutely essential if we are going to shine brightly for Jesus. He actually puts them in the negative, and I want to look at each of these two things. First, Paul says in verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining. I didn't hear an amen on that one. Wow, I mean, it just got silent. Do everything without complaining. And I'm sure you thought the same thing I did. You got to be kidding me. I mean, that's America's great pastime, isn't it? Just to whine and complain and grouse. I mean, it's really part of our DNA. There was this monk E. That's a monk in training. And this monk E wanted to join this particular monastery. And to join this monastery, though, the requirement was that you had to spend 20 years in silence, the first 20 years. But every 3 years, you would get to say two words. So this monk entered in the monastery, and after 3 years, the abbot summoned him. And he said to the monkey in training, he said, you know, it's been 3 years. What do you have to say after 3 years? You can say it in two words or less. And the monk quickly replied, of course, he had 3 years to think about this. And he said, food terrible. And that was it. And he went back, and another 3 years passed by, and again the abbot summoned the monk E, and he said, you know, another 3 years has gone by. What do you have to say for yourself? What are the two words that you have now? And the monk E quickly said, bed hard. And that was it. And then another 3 years passed by, and the abbot called him again, and he said, you know, this is now another 3 years has passed by. Do you have anything to say in two words or less? And the monkey replied, I quit. And the abbot said, I'm not surprised, because the only thing you've done since you've been here is complain. And, you know, we get a laugh out of this, but the reality is, I just want you to understand this morning that God absolutely hates complaining. I mean, please understand, if you don't understand nothing else, God absolutely hates it when we complain. Just let me give you two examples. The first one comes out of Numbers in chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, kind of the context is this. The Israelites had been freed from Egyptian slavery. I mean, and they were treated very bad in Egypt for a good portion of the time. I mean, they were slave labor. They were beaten. They were very much treated like we treated the black slaves 200 and 300 years ago. Skip, can you put up the picture? I mean, that's how they were treated. And of course, that's a horrible blight on our country and what we did to the black slaves. But this is how Egypt treated the Israelites. I mean, they were treated horribly, very, very badly. And God sets them free from this. And he feeds them. Can you imagine this? He clothes them. He even protects them. There's a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. And then there's a cloud cover by day to keep the sun from just beating down on them. But apparently, you know, the Jews got tired of the desert scenery. And we're told this in Numbers in chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship. And the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them. And he sent a fire to rage among them. And he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help. And when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Taberah, which means the place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. Anyone feel like complaining? Want to whine a little bit? Want to grouse about your life a little bit? Well, what's interesting is in Numbers chapter 14, just a very short time later, we're told this about the Israelites. Apparently, they had amnesia, which isn't a good thing. And we're told this in Numbers chapter 14. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves. Let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Now watch the Lord's response. Skip, put up the next set of scriptures in Numbers 14. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard their complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. So how are you liking the service so far? Preaching pretty good? Preaching's pretty good so far, isn't it? Yeah. How'd you feel about the music? How are you liking the spouse that God gave you? How about the kids? You have wonderful kids? What about your job? Fabulous job? Yeah. We're beginning to see things just a little bit differently. I want you to know, though, that God is extremely serious about us whining and complaining. In fact, it's no small thing. It's a very serious sin. The Apostle Paul, in fact, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 this, "And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." You know, we do serious harm. I want you to hear this now. We do serious harm when we whine and we complain about our job or our circumstances or the people around us or our children or our home. Whatever it is, we do tremendous, tremendous damage, not only, you know, just to the kingdom of God, but really what we're doing is that we're, you know, saying, you know, that God is just, you know, doing a lousy job. Have you ever thought about it? When you and I whine and complain, what we're really saying is that God is doing a lousy job in our life. He doesn't know what he's doing, and we're spreading a bad report about God to the people out there. You know, one of the great psalms is Psalm 23. Most people know Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23? Yes? No? Wow. Okay. Verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." Or, you know what the Hebrew actually says? "I lack nothing." The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Now, the way the most Americans really, you know, we should really write that psalm is, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I wish I had another." Right? Because we don't really think he's doing his job. You know, I came back from India. It's always a life-changing experience. Skip, can you put up the picture? This is one of the pastors. There he is. He's standing. Now, Skip, put up the second picture. That's his church. That's his church. Now, Skip, go back to the first picture. These guys blow me away. He'll actually fit. Now, go back to the second one. They'll actually cram in 60 to 70 people in that place. They're sitting down. It's 97 degrees. His house is in back. No, this is extremely humbling for me. And you know what just impressed me about these people? They had joy. No, I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, "I don't think I could do this." No, I'm serious. And these guys have joy and they don't grouse. They don't complain. They don't whine. "The Lord is my shepherd," they're actually saying, "and he's meeting all my needs." And I go, "Are you kidding me?" And I'm deeply humbled by these people. And the Lord truly is our shepherd, and he meets every single one of our needs. And you've got to begin to move in that, or you're really, really going to do tremendous damage to yourself and to those around you. Now, you ask, okay, so what do I do, Pastor, when, you know, I'm just under it? When things just don't seem to be going right, and you know, I'm anxious and I'm fearful and the circumstances just aren't going well. Well, what do I do then? And I think that's a fair question. You know, when I ask people, what is their favorite book out of the Bible? The number one answer given is, does anybody know? That's right, the book of Psalms is the number one answer given. And there's a reason for this. And if you've read the book of Psalms, it's a tremendous, tremendous book. King David actually wrote a lot of the Psalms. And he is known as a man after God's own heart. Tremendously flawed man, but yet he's still known as a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons for this is when you look at the life of David, this guy has passion. No, this guy has passion. I mean, when he sins well. I mean, he doesn't do little sins. I mean, this guy goes to town, adultery, murder. I mean, he goes for it. This guy has passion, and he has passion for God. And when you look at the Psalms, you see the intimacy, the love, the passion that this guy has for God. And one of the things that really impresses me about David is he never disrespects God. He never disrespects God. And what I mean by that is he never whines and complains about God out to the people out there. You know what he does? He goes directly to God. He goes directly to God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. Now, Psalm 73, and I just want to look at it just for a moment. Psalm 73, though, is not written by King David. It's actually written by Asaph. And Asaph is a priest. And Skip, can you put up verses 1 through 3? He says this, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel and to those whose hearts are pure. You know what that means? It does not mean that those that are morally perfect. Hearts are pure are those people who are undivided, not mixed. It's people who don't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in this world. That's what he's talking about. But people who are just sold out for God. But for me, now watch verse 2. I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. You know, what will kill you and I more than anything is when we look at the person next to us and we begin to envy. Envy will rob you of your life. No. Envy will rob you of your life. God knows what you need. You are different than the person sitting next to you, even if it's your spouse. You know, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we're to be content. We're to be content with whatever we have. We tend to think that the greatest are the happiest people are the rich people, right, who have million-dollar homes and they have all that they want, right? We tend to think those are the happiest people. I can assure you of one thing, growing up wealthy, that is not true. That is absolutely not true. Do you know who the happiest people are? The people who have the ability to enjoy what they have. No. See, and if you read Ecclesiastes, it's a great promise because God holds that card. God holds that card. And what you really ought to pray for and what I pray for is not for something more, but Lord, give me the ability to be content and enjoy what I have. Oh, that's a great gift. Let me enjoy my spouse. Let me enjoy my kids. Let me enjoy the house, the job that you've given me. I mean, that's a happy camper when you can really enjoy what you have. Now watch what happens though. Verse 13, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Do you hear what he's saying, Asaph? He's saying, why am I doing this? Why am I following God? Why am I keeping myself pure? Why am I being sold out for God and his kingdom? What is it getting me? You ever done that? This guy's in trouble. In fact, he's almost going to commit the greatest sin possible. Look what verse 15 says. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying if I would have gone out and publicly began to whine and complain and bellyache, I would have been selling God out. You know, it's one thing. I used to tell my kids this. I tell myself that it's one thing for me to sin. It's one thing for you to sin, but it's another thing in my sin that I cause someone else to stumble. Jesus said, woe unto any one of us that in our sin we would cause someone else to stumble. Asaph is darn close. But watch, here's the turning point, verse 17. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Isn't that, you know what the sanctuary is in the Old Testament? That's where God is. So what he's saying is, I went into the presence of God and my perspective completely changed. You cannot get in the presence of God and not have your perspective changed. And look at how it kind of finishes out, verse 21, starting at, Skip, put it up. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. See, isn't that something? What a change from the beginning. He gets in the presence of God, and he realizes, I have everything. I have God. If you're truly born again, do you know no one can take away the greatest prize of all? The pearl of great price is Jesus Christ. And no one, no circumstance, no one can take that from you. And when you have that, when you have that. So complaining is a very, very serious thing. Well, Paul not only admonishes us not to complain, but Skip, can you put up again verse 14? He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Wow, arguing. You know, I'm thinking, are you kidding me, Paul? No arguing? I mean, then I recognize Paul didn't have a wife. Just kidding. I was just kidding to the ladies. All right, all right. I was Susan gave me the joke. All right, so. Paul isn't, by the way, talking about arguing as we would think about it. He's not ruling out what I call spirited discussions. There's nothing wrong with having a good argument with someone else, an exchange of ideas to debate. I mean, if you have two people, then you have two opinions. And that's great that you would talk about those differences of opinions, but it needs to be done respectfully. What Paul's talking about here literally in the Greek is he's saying to dispute with evil intent. And so what he means by that is that, if I, for example, if I argue with Susan and I'm having an argument with her and my goal is to drill her, to humiliate her, to just pound her in the ground, then that would be a bad thing. See, that's a bad form of arguing. And when we do that in the church and our goal is really to drill somebody, to show them that we're right and that they're wrong, that can create really a divisive spirit. That can actually create splits. There's actually a story that comes out in the 1890s. It would be humorous if it weren't actually true. But in 1890, in Mayfield County, Kentucky, there was a small Baptist church. Now, there were two deacons in this small Baptist church, and they really didn't get along. And on one Sunday morning, one of the deacons put a peg in the back wall of the sanctuary so that the pastor could hang up his hat and coat. I think that was a good idea. And no sooner, though, does the other deacon see the peg in the wall, and he finds out who does it, and the guy goes ballistic. He calls over the other deacon. He goes, how dare you do that? How dare you do anything without passing it by me? Only an idiot would put a peg in the wall back there. And believe it or not, this is absolutely true. The church drew up sides, half of them basically following one deacon, half the other, and they had a church split. And today, 100 years later, if you go to Mayfield County, Kentucky, you will hear the people refer to the two churches as Peg Baptist Church and Anti-Peg Baptist Church. Now, we might, you know, kind of get a laugh or two out of this, but I'll tell you, it's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. Do you realize that in America, there's over 33,000 different denominations? 33,000. What do you think that says to the people out there? Not only says we're not united, it says we can't get along. We cannot get, the people out there, you know how they view us? They view us as people who do not know how to get along. Now you may be wondering, I'll tell you that in itself is tragic, but you may say, all right, well, I don't really care about that. You may be wondering, personally, what is the problem if I'm a whiner and I'm a complainer? What's the big deal if I'm argumentative and I'm divisive and, you know, I'm a know-it-all? Well, Paul actually tells us that there's two problems. One, though, is really personal. So, Skip, can you put up verses 15 and 16 again? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without. So it says, do not whine, do not complain, do not argue, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do you realize what Paul is saying is that if you and I whine and we complain and we bellyache and we argue in a divisive manner and we're kind of a know-it-all and we kind of try to drill people, he says the real loser is us. He says our souls begin to be destroyed. He says our souls begin to be destroyed. Look what he says. He said instead of being blameless, we will be condemned on the inside. He said instead of being pure, we're going to feel dirty and we're going to feel dark on the inside. You want that for your life? I'll tell you what, I don't want it for my life. Complaining, being argumentative, being divisive ultimately not only destroys you, but it will really hurt your relationships. How many people here like to be around a whiner and a know-it-all? Anybody? Anybody like just to be around a, you know, a person who's just whining and complaining? You ever seen those kind of people? They complain about the government. You know, the government's just horrible and it's terrible. The police, they're horrible and they're terrible also. Their boss, he's an idiot. You know, the coworkers, well, they don't know what they're doing. You know, my spouse, well, he's really bad too. And my wife, you know, she's horrible and she's terrible and she's a slob. And they go on down the line and they just whine and they complain. You like being around a person like that? I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to be around a person like that. And most of us really don't want to be around a person like that. And what's amazing is you listen to these people and really what you're getting is they're perfect and everybody else is an idiot. But you know what? They're not perfect, and that's the shame. They can't even see that they are not perfect. They can't see how flawed they are. I call these people hell on two legs. I like to be around hell on two legs. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest here. You know, I see those people coming down the hall. You see them coming. You know what I want to do? I want to dodge into a room. No, who wants to be around a person who complains and whines and gripes and is argumentative and a know-it-all? But Paul tells us there is another devastating consequence. Not only does it destroy me and my relationships when I whine and I complain and you do the same thing and I'm argumentative and I'm divisive, but it also is just a horrible and it's a terrible witness. Skip, can you put up those verses? There they are again. He says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do you see how he describes the world? He uses two very powerful verbs. He first says the people out there are warped. Do you know what that means? It means that they're morally impure. They're degenerates. They call good bad and they call bad good. Does that sound like our culture? That describes our culture, doesn't it? It not only says, though, that they're corrupt, he says that they're crooked. That means that they're a bunch of liars. That means that they enjoy gossip. And Paul says, that describes the world out there. And he says, you know what? You and I, we're to be different from that. We are to be different from that. We're not to be morally corrupt. We are not to be whiners and complainers. We're not to be know-it-alls. We're not to be divisive. We're to be unifiers. We're to be totally different than them. You know, when my kids were small, Susan would teach our kids this particular song. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. I hated that song. Just hated that song. But I didn't realize that it's theologically inaccurate. You know, it makes it look like, you know, the room's really dark and you got this little pen light. We're supposed to be like this little pen light. It's wrong. He says we're to be like stars. We're to be bold. We're to be blazing. Not a little pen light. Not a little pen light at all. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Skip, can you put it up? In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We're to be different from them. We're not to be depraved. We're not to be crooked. We're to have great deeds, good deeds, so that people actually can't help but say, wow, God is awesome, when they look at my life and when they look at your life. That's what's really supposed to be happening. Well, let me challenge us. The challenge this morning is, I just really want you to just take a moment and reflect on your own life. Maybe you can ask your spouse. Maybe ask your kids. Does your life, when people look at your life, does it really shine for Jesus? When people look, I get it, none of us are perfect, but really, when someone looks at your life overall, do they say, wow, does it really shine and is it really reflecting Jesus? Or really, is my life more about complaining and whining and grousing about my circumstances and my situation? I just want you to understand, you're doing tremendous damage to the cause of Christ, and you're also destroying your own soul. Am I argumentative? Do I find myself, you know, always getting in an argument? I tell Susan, you know, one way I know someone's emotionally healthy psychologically, they're peacemakers. People who are troubled in the head, they're always turmoil, right? Have you ever seen that? There are certain people, no matter where they go, there's just turmoil. That's a sign of emotional and spiritual unhealthiness. If you're healthy, if I'm really healthy, then I'm a peacemaker. But so what do people see when they look at me? Do they say, wow, I see Frank. And I see a guy who always just has joy. No, he just has joy. His circumstances aren't great, but he has joy. There's this hope within him. He's just got this optimism that's contagious. I like being around him because he seems to be a problem solver, not a problem maker. See, which one are you? Which one am I? Now, I'll be brutally honest as we wind down here. Because I'm more melancholic, I struggle. Susan gets away with murder, my wife. She's always bubbly, woo-hoo, you know, and it's not right. So I actually have to have the real thing. Because that's just her personality. I mean, it's great. It's great to be around her. You want to be around bubbliness. You want to be around joy. You want to be around peacemakers. So you know what I have to do? And there's one surefire way to turn darkness into light. I just begin to thank him. No. And it's hard because, no, I don't want to thank you, God. No, I don't want to thank you for that. You know. And I do. I just begin to thank him. And it's hard. I just start, well, Lord, thank you. I guess thank you that I'm breathing. Thank you that my wife is driving me crazy at 4:30 in the morning, running around the house with joy. No, but you see, you begin to, no, and I'm kidding, and things begin to change. And you struggle with your circumstances. I mean, we're all different. But I begin to praise him, and I just begin to worship him. No, really, all of a sudden, the darkness that I feel within, light starts to emanate within me, and I can live. And I can begin to move in love and joy and peace. And patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And it's a great day. It's a great day. Lord, I just thank you for truth. Truth always sets me straight. It's such an objective benchmark. And Lord, this was so convicting to me because I'm guilty of complaining and grousing. And please forgive me. And I thank you that I can come to you, Lord Jesus, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me. And maybe there's somebody here this morning who realizes they've been grousing and they're complaining and they're full of darkness and they've been spreading darkness. And I even ask now, Holy Spirit, as you move, that you begin, as they begin to repent, that you begin to experience a tremendous cleansing and cleaning. And light begins to invade again. Lord, forgive me when times I've just wanted to win the argument. And I've been divisive, and I've been angry, and I've wanted to hammer my opponent. I've just wanted to win, and I've been destructive. I ask for forgiveness for that. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'll replace, that I will begin every day just thanking you for all that you've done, thanking you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and the incredible, incredible hope that I have. And the fact that I have the blessed Holy Spirit within me, I can say, Holy Spirit, take control of me, fill me, possess me, and give me incredible life. What gifts you've given. Help me to move in truth and in your life. Help us all so that we, instead of being a blot on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will shine. We will shine like stars to our family members, to our neighbors, and to our coworkers. And I ask for this in your precious name. Amen. That's something to praise God about, isn't it? Amen. Blood of Jesus. And if you haven't experienced the powerful blood of Jesus, we'll be up here after. I'd love to talk to you about how Jesus can truly set you free. And so there'll be people up here praying for you and with you. Please see in the back. Remember, we do want to help the Hilltowns out with food. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you And may he give us all a tremendously thankful heart. God bless you and take care.